Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
A dear brother that was here years ago had called up and asked for some detailed information, and part of the detailed information he wanted was about the banners that are in this room. If I can just call your attention to the banners that are in this room, these are the names of God. And we were instructed in Psalm 20 that we should set up our banners in the name of our God. And as we set up our banners in the name of God, he would hear us and he would answer prayer. So we've made this place into a place of prayer. And we anticipate and expect that God will answer prayer. We see here that he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's the Lord, our righteousness. We're not coming to him because of our righteousness. We're coming to him because of the righteousness of Christ that was given to us through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He is Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh. He is the Lord who provides for us. He looks ahead. He sees what we have need of, and he makes provision for us. He is Yahweh Nisi, the Lord, our banner. He's the one that watches over us. It's in his name that we walk. It's his name that we live. That's a banner that's like the canopy that's in a wedding. That banner is just a picture of ownership, that he is our God. He is also Yahweh Shalom. He is the Lord, our peace. He's the one who puts all things back together again. He's the one that gives to us that security of peace. Then he is also Yahweh Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. He is the one that gives us guidance. And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no reason to fear evil, for he is with us. He is Yahweh Kadesh, the Lord, our sanctifier, the one who puts us apart, the one who draws us for himself, who's made us his family, who's brought us into his flock. He's the one who takes care of us. He sanctifies us. He is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, our healer. He's the one who heals all our diseases, who gives us healing from the things that bother us, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. He is the Lord, our healer. And lastly, he is Yahweh Shammah. Yahweh Shammah means that he is present with us all the time. There's never a time you're out of his presence. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever you're here, whatever your thoughts that were as you came here this morning, every one of these banners answers that prayer. He will be with you. If you're scared and you're concerned, he will be with you. If you're looking for guidance, he is the shepherd. He will guide you. If you're looking and concerned because you may have done something this week that was so embarrassing, so shameful, that you don't even want to raise your eyes to God, remember this, he's the Lord, your righteousness. It's not your righteousness you're counting on. He is the righteous one. He's your banner. He's covered you. You are completely covered in the love of Almighty God. He's your provider. He knows what you have need of, and he will meet that need. Depend upon him fully and completely. He's the one that sanctified you. You didn't sanctify yourself. He set you apart to himself. He's called you into his own family. He's the Lord your peace. He has put things together for you. He is the Lord who will not leave you nor forsake you. That's why we set the banners up. And that's why we wanted you to remember as you come in here, whatever the need I have or whatever the need my friend has, my Father hears that need. And you can say, may the Lord hear us when we come into this place together and pray together. Amen? All right. Enough history. Enough telling you some of the things that have happened here. We're going to go on and look at Revelation chapter 6. We're looking today at verses 13 to 17 is what I've written. It's actually 12 to 17. So let's take a look at that. Here's what it says. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? All right, let's take a look at this and kind of see how the Lord breaks this down for us. First of all, I wanted to, have we got a, there should be a slide up there that shows a scroll. Yes. Okay. This providing this works right here. Let's see. Yes. This is the, someone asked me, and I think it was Randall, I believe, asked me, well, how is this seal scrolled? How does that work? Is it a seal, and then you open it up, and there's another seal inside that, and then another seal inside until you get to all seven? No, here's what it is. This is the seven seals. A picture of the seven seal scroll. That's obviously not it. It is. We're a very rich church. All right. Each one of these seals has to be broken. Now, I want you to remember this. They never read the scroll. So when you open a seal, it doesn't open it to where it's read. You're not going to get to open it till all seven seals are broken off of there. And with each of these seven seals, when it's taken off, there's a judgment that comes. And that's what the seals are all about. There's a judgment that flows out of that seal when it's opened up. So you had seal one that had a conqueror going forth. You had seal two that had war going forth. You had seal three where you had the famine and all those things taking place. Seal four, seal five where you had the martyrs, the people who died from this these first four seals and what they had done. The fifth seal was all the martyrs who were under the throne, and they were crying out to God, give us our judgment, give us some judgment that avenges our death. You know, this has gone on for a long time. Since the beginning, he's been messing with us, he's been killing us, he's been destroying us. Give us revenge, give us vengeance for all that. And God said, you wait here just a little while. Now we're at seal six. And with seal six, we're now having everything opened up. We're having the constellations open up. We're having a lot of judgment that's coming out. And by everything, I simply mean before it's been all about people on earth. It's been the things that's going on that way. Now it's about the earth itself being involved. It's about the whole cosmos being involved. All of heaven is involved in this one. There are big things happening in this particular seal right here. This scroll is not going to be open until the seventh seal is completed. When that seventh seal is completed, you're going to open up the scroll and it'll say to us, and there was a new heavens and a new earth. For the old earth had passed away. The old earth, the old heavens were passed away. And here's this new heavens and new earth. This whole thing will be laid out there for you so that you can see what your home is going to be about. Kids, you're not going to heaven to stay in heaven. I'm going to say it like I've said it many times before. I hope I don't bore you with it. But heaven is a dressing room. We're going to a wedding. And even the wedding ceremony is not what it's about. The wedding ceremony is the public receiving of a groom and a bride. Their public agreement with each other. From there, they go on to live. That's the purpose of the marriage. They're going on to live. And where you're going to spend your life is in that restored heavens and restored earth where you'll finally get to live in what it was like when it was first created. I hope you're getting this. Earth phase one passed away with the flood. We're living in earth phase two, but there's an earth phase three yet to come. That's the one you're going to be living in. That's the one we're all looking forward to. Why? Because we're people. We're not angels. We weren't made to live in heaven. We were made to live here. And like we said before, when you go to heaven, when you die on that day when your body says gone and it gives up the spirit, that spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. You're going there, just like in a wedding, you're going to a dressing room. You're going to get your wedding garments there in that dressing room. And then there's going to be a ceremony. That great ceremony in which the Lord says, I will take this cup and eat this bread with you in the day. That's going to be your marriage ceremony. And then you're going right on to the great place you're going to get to live forever. Glory to his name. Amen? And these seals have everything to do with it. See, it's inside that scroll that all of that's laid out. That's what you're looking forward to, kids. You want to see the scroll. You want to see what it says. You want to see what it's all about. And each one of those seals is a judgment that has to happen. For those of you who are kind of sci-fi or adventure movie type fans, it's like what happens when you go to the Temple of Doom or someplace like that. You know, there's all kinds of little keys. You got to turn this one this way, and a bridge goes across. And you can't got to get them all in the right sequence. You don't open seven before you open one. You got to open one first, and that provides some scenario that has to happen. I'm going to tell you those first four had to happen Matter of fact, the first five had to happen so that number six could happen. And number six is a big deal. So I'm going to do the platform again in a seven-year deal, all right? So every year with our 7 years. The 7 years starts from here, and it goes the other side. Right here is 3.5 years. This is the one half. This whole part of the platform here is the 7 year, 70th week of Daniel. This is where the tribulation is taking place, the one that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, Luke 21. That's what's taking place right here. So what I wanted to share with you, those seals are open on this side of that 3.5 years. Those seals are open in the first 3.5 years. So seal one is looking for a conqueror. Seal one has got conquest in it. So when you have seal one taking place, that's one of the first things that happens. But that's not the only thing that was happening at that moment. Remember how I put invisible screens up here so that you can see them, and you got these screens that are each one telling us a different part of this story? And over here in this one, seal one opened up and the conqueror was looking for. But if I went down here to monitor three, at the same time, out of the sea was coming the beast. Out of the sea was coming the beast. And that beast is going to come out here early on in the tribulation. He's coming at the same time seal one is open. He's going to be a participant in seal one. At that same time, 144,000 Jewish people are sealed to be evangelists. Same time. And at that same time, two witnesses are going to show up in Jerusalem with great power. They're going to really hold forth in those first 3.5 years. As we're moving along here, seal two, seal three, seal four, seal five shows that this wicked person, the one we call Antichrist, the one who's called the beast in the scriptures, that one has been pursuing a campaign of conquest, and he's now up to finding all those people who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And as they're trusting Jesus Christ, he's trying to kill them just as fast as he can. He does not want those people on his earth. His goal is Jerusalem. His goal is to get there and make that the capital of everything. Why? Because that's what the Old Testament prophets had to say. You know why he's called the Antichrist? Anti doesn't mean against. It means instead of. It means instead of. He is coming to be instead of the real Christ. He's the phony. And he's got to do everything to make it look like he fulfills all the biblical scripture. Why? Because he needs to deceive Jewish people. He needs to deceive the whole world that he is the genuine one. So here's where we're going. All these things are taking place, and we come up to seal six, and it's opening right here in the middle of that tribulation. Everybody with me on that? If you all go like this. Gotcha. All right, here we go. So if we understand the seven seal scrolls, you understand what they are. We've opened five of them already. We're now opening the sixth one, or I shouldn't say we are, Jesus is, all right? The timing then is the middle of the tribulation of what is happening there. There have been 3 years of phenomenal, violent, uplifting, but confusing chaos, suffering, and pain for human beings. Now, let me see why I said that. Because you have wonderful things going on, and you have terrible things going on at the same time. The wonderful things, you've got 144,000 fired up Jewish evangelists that are telling people that Jesus is the Christ. And people are getting saved right and left. There's a lot of people who are trusting that. They begin to see what's going on with this. They begin to see how the whole thing unfolded. So 144,000 of these guys are really doing a great work. In Jerusalem, there's two witnesses that are doing a great work among Jewish people. Man, all kinds of Jewish people are getting saved. They're trusting in Jesus Christ. Looks like they're probably rebuilding the temple, if not already got it rebuilt. These two witnesses are doing some powerful work. So those are positive. But at the same time, you've got the Antichrist now on the conquering of a clock, if you would. And he's going around the world conquering, not using weapons as often as he can. He's using deceit. He is using diplomacy. He is gathering up people to be on his side. He is a powerful individual, and God has granted him that power. but he's at the same time killing people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever see what I'm saying? But why that makes a confusing, chaotic time? You got wonderful things going on. You got terrible things going on. You've got famine. You've got people dying all over the place. What does he say? About a quarter of the population of the world dies out during this time? Man, how do you explain times like that? Okay, well, let's go on a little further. So there have been 3 years of phenomenal, violent, uplifting, but confusing chaos, suffering, and pain for human beings. The earth has experienced much suffering of its own at the hands of violent humans, those who have abused the earth. These are the birth pangs. The end is near. Now, to demonstrate this, let's go to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. I need to hear you scrolling those telephones there so that you, I know that you're turning with me. Romans chapter 8, picking up at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul's telling us at the time he was writing this, there's a shall be that's coming up. There's something that's ahead. And he's saying that there's glory that's ahead. And the suffering we're going through at this particular time isn't worthy to be compared with that. All right, let's go on a little further. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, that creation is everything that's not people. It's the rest of creation. Whether we like to do that or not, the rest of creation is waiting for its redemption. For its bondage has been tied into our sinfulness. And now it's waiting for, I know it's hard to imagine that a tree is waiting for something. But that same tree, when it happens, is going to clap its hands. So, well, I'll go on. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So even as he's telling the earth, you're not going to work well with the people I have now, I'm telling you, you're going to resist people. And that's why we get thorns and weeds and all kinds of things. So the earth is resisting us. That's not what the earth was designed for. You follow where I'm coming from? It was designed to produce all the vegetation that makes food for everything that lives on it, that makes medicine for everything that lives on it, that provides shelter for everything that lives on it. You follow where I'm coming from? That was its purpose. That's why it was created. It's trying to fulfill its purpose, and now it's got to bring up stuff that isn't right, and it's got to do it seasonally now. It's got to do it through a life cycle and a death cycle, a life cycle and a death cycle. It wants to be redeemed. The whole of creation wants to be, well, how could it ever be redeemed? He says, for the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this whole of creation, once the children of God have been liberated, it gets liberated. And now it'll be a new heavens and a new earth. It'll get to do what it was designed to do, all right? For we know, verse 22 says, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's when it happens. When we get a redeemed body, this place gets liberated. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all things are going to rejoice because it's been put back in the order it was supposed to be in. That's called reconciliation. And God in Jesus reconciled all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth. He's the one who reconciled all things. He's the one that's putting this all back together again. That's called righteousness. And the feeling that you get from that is called peace. That's where we say glory. Amen. Let's try it together, shall we? Glory. There we go. Yeah, yep, you're right. I agree with you. Letter C. This seal begins the great and awesome day of the Lord. It precedes the abomination of desolation. Okay, so the seals, the things that we're going to look at in just a minute, when that seal is opened, that precedes the great day of the Lord. Look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. Well, I know we'll go past, we'll go before Acts 20, because I like to, Acts 2, I like to read things in context. Folks, it's always wise when you're reading the Bible to make sure you're reading in context. Acts 2. He's being asked here, what is going on? There's people are speaking languages they don't know, they've never studied, and what's even more, these are not cosmopolitan people, these are country guys. These are rural guys who've never had a chance to study all this stuff. How are they knowing these languages? Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's Jewish people are going to prophesy. Sons and daughters are going to do it. Young men, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Okay, now get the picture. That's going to happen again here at the beginning of this tribulation period. He's going to pour out his spirit one more time, and people are going to trust Jesus Christ. They're going to know the gospel in every language on earth. They're all going to get to hear the gospel. This is not going to be a matter now, everybody get quickly to Wycliffe and let's get some translations going. No, this is people who are going to be speaking in those languages so that people clearly get to hear the gospel. And people are going to flock to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now go on further. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So before that great and terrible day of the Lord, his spirit's going to be poured out and there are going to be signs in the heavens. So the whole cosmos is going to get involved with this time. Not just people, but the whole cosmos. Everybody with me? So with the whole cosmos being involved, he said that's before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That great and terrible day of the Lord is seal number 7. Seal 6, the one we're opening. We haven't got the scroll open. We're still opening seals. And seal number 7 is that great and awesome and terrible day of the Lord. It's that time of Jacob's trouble. It's the great tribulation. It's the second 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel. Everybody with it? All right, let's go on. So it begins that. The events of this seal are the ones prophesied by the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Joel. Look with me at this moment, Isaiah 13, 6 to 13. Isaiah 13, 6 to 13. You say, why can't you just not go back and forth with all these verses and stuff? We're here just to listen. No, you're not. Not if you came to hear what I have to say. You're going to have to look with me here because, listen, what I have to say is rather unimportant. But what God has to say is your life. Okay? So I want you to hear it in the Word of God, so that it means something to you. All right, here we go. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13. Here it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They'll be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Turn to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Same book. You can just stay in this. Just go a little further over. Isaiah 34. Here we're looking at the first eight verses, Isaiah 34, 1 to 8. And the Word of God says, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys and of rams, and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked." I'm sorry, verse 8 is the last one, yes. "Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." These things were also prophesied in Joel chapter 2. Go with me to Joel chapter 2 just for a moment. In Joel chapter 2, let me pick the one I want to share with you here. Let's pick up Joel 2 and verse 18, I think it is. No, I'm sorry, verse 28, Joel 2, 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord." These are prophesied events. But now I want you to know this. There are two similar events. Two similar events. One before the tribulation, and one as the tribulation is coming to a close. Look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. We pick up here at verse 9. "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will go dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Now, we've got the one event, Seal 6, that's going to open here, and we get to see the events that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. But there is another one down here just as the time of this thing is closing. It is just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, and everything's going to go dark. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his second coming, his actual second coming? That all would be able to see it. "For the brightness would be like lightning from the east to the west, and it's going to stand out even more because the whole earth is now dark." You follow it? The whole earth is now made dark. All right. Let's go on further. If that's for me, tell them I'm busy, okay? Letter D, or letter E. These are the events resulting from the war in heaven between Michael and the dragon. What? Yeah. Turn with me to Revelation 12 just for a moment. Revelation 12. We need to remember this. This is a campaign that covers the whole world. Everything in this world, everything that's in heaven is in this campaign that's going on out of here. God is reconciling all things to himself, and he's using things in heaven and things on earth to get it done with. All right? Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you see the event? You see what's going on here? There has been, we've got the earth stuff that's going on right here. So let's keep our seven things. Let's step back out into heaven time. Let's step back out into eternity. And while we're out here, now we have a battle that's going on in this realm between Michael, servant of God, and Satan, who had been a servant of God. And they both have armies with them. This has been the principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of darkness. This has been all the wickedness that's gone on in heaven. The rebellion in heaven is about to come to a close. There is a fight that goes on between Michael and his angels and between Satan and his angels, and there's not a way that Satan's going to win that battle. He's been winning since the beginning. Not now. This time, he is cast out of heaven. Now, I want you to know, let's get back to earth and let's look back over our shoulder. What are we going to see as happening when he's cast out? When the devil is cast out, there are stars that are going to fall. You follow that? Because they are the stars. You say, wait a minute, you mean those constellation bodies out there? No. I mean these angels who are stars. In a minute, I'll show you why I say that. And what you're going to see is a meteor shower that's incredible, kids. It's incredible. Now, we were at Trail Life the other night, and Jeff was doing an orientation thing. And when this orientation thing, they were going to take their compasses and go out, but they were going to use the moon. So my job is to go outside and check on the moon, see if the moon was out there. Well, I'm getting out here. Well, I see something I think is the moon because it's about this big in the sky. And I think that's it. And then it moved and kept moving and kept moving real quickly. It was a Russian satellite or ship or something like that that had fallen into the atmosphere, and it was brightly going. And I'm telling you, this kid was wondering, what am I seeing here? Because one other night I had gone out, looked up at the sky, and about 40 of those satellites from Elon Musk went over in a line. So I'm thinking, it's time to get the rocks to hide on you because the whole thing is coming apart here. Well, I saw this thing and I thought, isn't that going to be what it's like when people, when the devil is cast out and people look up and they're seeing what looks like a meteor shower? Do you know how many millions of those angels there are in that group? Remember, he cast a third of them down at the time Jesus was being born. And there's still a group of them that are going to fall. You're going to see that whole meteor shower and him coming flying through the sky. Is that going to be a terrifying thing or what? We will never have seen anything like that. And that's what this seal has going for it. The stars you're seeing fall from the sky are the adversary's angels. All right? Let's go on further. I hope that was a sufficient explanation for that. This happened as the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are raised from the dead. You say, what? Yeah. All these things come together, trust me. All right. Two witnesses have been working in those first 3.5 years. They have been doing all kinds of things while the adversary, the Antichrist, has been behind the scenes conquering and conquering, and he's getting closer to Jerusalem all the time. Jerusalem is where the two witnesses are having their ministry. When the adversary, the Antichrist, gets to Jerusalem, he captures those two and kills them, leaves them laying on the ground for 3.5 years, or 3.5 years, 3.5 days. Okay, that is a long time, but that'd be even more amazing. Okay, at the end of those 3.5 days, it says they got up and were transported into heaven, at the same time there was an earthquake that killed 7,000 people. That was a great earthquake. This is when you're seeing all the sixth seal open. When those guys are raised from the dead, that sixth seal is being opened. There's an earthquake that's going to go with it. There's going to be the sun, the moon changing their appearance, and all those stars falling from heaven. Okay. I don't know about you, but I'm getting kind of excited. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And here we're looking at verses 20 to 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's what happens. When that Antichrist finally gets to Jerusalem, he surrounds Jerusalem. He's going to take Jerusalem. And God's going to let him take Jerusalem. That's what authorizes him to feel brave enough to go ahead and kill the two witnesses. And he gets that done. So here we go. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So now you have the recapture of Jerusalem by the Antichrist. He's going to set himself up as that one who's to be worshipped instead of God. And you're going to have from there on now him trampling Jerusalem all these next 3.5 years. Everybody with me? Does that make sense? All right. Let's go to page 2. Now we examine the objects in movement in this judgment when the seal is opened. First of all, the earth is involved. There's a great earthquake. Now, Jesus told us that there would be earthquakes all along. And Larry Insweiler introduced me one day to an app, the earthquake app. And I looked at that earthquake app, and do you know that this month, this is February, any idea how many earthquakes there have been this month? Just under 4,000. Just under 4,000. And we have ways to measure all that now. Matter of fact, I was looking on the map that's on that app, and it's got a red line that shows you where all the faults are. Oh, my! A great earthquake would really do some serious damage, kids, because all those faults are connected together. There's a complete ring around the Pacific. They call it the Ring of Fire. It's the complete ring around the Pacific. It has earthquake faults. It is loaded with volcanoes. It's got all this stuff in it. Matter of fact, there was in the Atlantic, 5 earthquakes hit at the same time and created a tsunami. Nobody knew it was. August of last year, there was a tsunami that went worldwide. You know, a tsunami is the water being shaken up because of an earthquake. That tsunami went worldwide, and nobody's seismograph had picked it up. Nobody knew where this tsunami came from until they finally figured out, right down at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, down near the Antarctica, 5 had happened at the same time, all of them about 6.2 or 7, somewhere in that. All 5 of them had happened, and it hadn't been detected by the equipment. Well, if you look at those faults, they run everywhere. And if you had a great earthquake, can you imagine what's going to take place with that? Not only are you going to have an earthquake that shakes all of those up, for all I know, it could be Yellowstone. You know, Yellowstone's just a big old volcano thing. An earthquake there, that's going to shake up a whole lot of things in this country. But if that earthquake took place, that great earthquake, it would create problems with all the other faults, and they would respond, because every earthquake has to respond to all the shaking that goes on with it. And what you'd wind up with, every island and every mountain shaken out of its place. because they all sit on faults. You follow where we're coming from? So when you shake that out of place, if it wasn't the earthquake itself, imagine the tsunami that's going to come from an earthquake that creates all the chain of earthquakes that go on. What a tsunami! That would just soak up the islands. You could have water that's coming in up to the Rockies. That would be a lot of water, kids. So you've got all kinds of things that are going to fall out of place in that great earthquake. When is it? Right here, middle of tribulation. Right when the whole thing's coming to a head. All right? So that's one earthquake. You're going to have a lot of the earth collapsing. It's going to let her be. The sun. The sun becomes as sackcloth of hair, not covered, not obscured. This is not an eclipse that's taking place. This is not smoke covering it up. This is actually the sun turning black. Say, how could that ever happen? I'm glad you asked. Here we go. The sun has black things in it now. And we have just entered into a whole period of solar activity. These things go on for about 11 years at a time. And with that solar activity, what happens is the magnetic forces on the earth, on the sun, get all tied together and actually hold down the heat of the sun. Every place those magnetic forces hold down the heat of the sun, you have a black spot there. It's called sunspot. When that magnetic force releases or gets moved around again, because it's a constant solar storm up there, when that thing gets moved around again, I'll just say the sun burps. All the heat that was behind it, boom, out it comes. And as it comes out, it does what's known as a coronal mass ejection. And this CME comes bursting out of there. It's full of plasma. It's full of electronic energy. It's full of electric energy. It's full of magnetic energy. And it blows through the universe. It takes, 18 hours? I think it takes 18 hours to finally reach the Earth. But when it comes, it messes up radio signals. It messes up. It creates auroras all over the world. We already have two areas of aurora. We have aurora borealis on the north side. We have aurora australis on the bottom side, on the south side. And there, because there's always this magnetic energy blowing by solar winds across the Earth like that, when it gets past the Earth's magnetic force, it's sucked back in again, and you get these auroras on either pole. When you have a CME, it blows past the Earth's magnetic forces. Remember the CME that happened on February 4th? Was it 4th or 8th? 4th. I think it was 4th. Knocked out 40 satellites and sent them to the Earth. Just zapped them. All 40. Down. Gone. By one sunburp. And away came this storm. There are many more of those yet to go. We've got 11 years of this to go. Is it conceivable, not that we need a natural explanation, because if God wants to turn his sun black, he can do it. He's got my permission. Okay? But if there was enough magnetic force to hold all of that in, then all the heat of the sun would be held back, and you'd have this black-looking sun, because now you've got one big solar spot. What happens if you release the magnet's power? All of that was behind that is now one huge, huge CME. Why, thing like that would scorch people on the Earth. Wait a minute. We just read that this morning. That's what he said was going to take place. The sun. Wow. Much life depends on sun. You can certainly see why people made it a god. Why they gave that personality to it. Okay, letter C. The moon became like blood. There have been many. Most of the time, the moon is goddesses. Sometimes the moon is called a god, but most of the time it's goddesses. We get our word ministration from it because they connected the woman's special time of the month. They connected that time of the month to the moon. That when the moon shines, that's what happens to a woman's period. That's how it got a goddess term given to it. They thought the moon governed women. And it you've heard of things being, somebody being a lunatic. That meant they'd been out too long in the moon's light, and they become a lunatic. And oftentimes, a woman who was out in that moonlight could become hysterical. The word hysterical is the same word that's related to the word hysterectomy. It's all about women. And I think it's pretty neat here that he calls that the moon will be turned to blood. Like blood, I should say, turned to blood. It won't be turned to blood. It's like blood. We want to be those people who read it correctly. All right? So that's going to take place. I couldn't tell you what's the explanation for it. I just say once again, if the Lord wants to turn it to that color, it can. There are some right now say that the moon is rusting. What they've seen is that there are iron deposits on the moon that most of the time nothing happens to them because you've got to have oxygen and you've got to have water to make that happen. Well, what's been happening recently is that there have been bursts of oxygen getting through and there have been bursts of water getting through, and the hematite, the iron that's on there, is actually turning red. It's turning into a rusty color. You can see it sometimes if you look in a full moon. It's at some of the edges of it out there. So it's now, do I think that's what it's going to be? I couldn't tell you anything. Who am I? I'm just a little guy living down here in Fairview Heights. I don't know anything about that stuff, but I know that that's what he says is going to happen. The stars of heaven will fall to the earth. Now, I'm going to go and stick my neck out here. I want you to follow this. These stars are spirits existing in the air around us. They are members of the divine council and their armies. They are the host of heaven. Now, I was going to read you a whole lot of scriptures, and I know that we don't have time to do that, but let's just look at a couple of them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus has been seen by John, and John's looking at him, and he's seeing that, man, he is fearsome looking. He's dressed like a priest, and as Jesus is standing there, there are seven lampstands there, and Jesus has seven stars in his hands. So Jesus identifies that for us, so we're not left in the dark as to figure out what it was. Look at verse 19. Here's what Jesus tells to John. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand of the seven golden lampstands. So write down, what are these? The seven stars are angels of seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So what does he identify stars as? Angels. All right, let me go to chapter 9 with you, Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now watch this. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Wait a minute. To a star? Is given the key to the bottomless pit? If that is just gaseous body, or if that is just some elements on fire of the stars of the sky that we look at night, then how do you give him a key and it's going to do anything? He gives him a key because he is a person. He is a spirit. Okay? Let me go on further with you. This is what it says about him. A key to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, a couple of things you ought to take note of here. Notice this: the sun and the air were darkened because of smoke. So that tells me this, that whatever the event of the sixth seal was, that was not the end of the sun. The sun is still able to shine after that event. So at some point, he releases that darkness from that sun. It was just given so that people would have a sign in the heavens that would catch their attention. All right. So the second thing you should notice is he opened the bottomless pit. So he takes that key, whoever this is, this star, and he's opened the bottomless pit. You can't do that if you're just an inanimate body of gassy air. Everybody follow where we're at? I've got much more I want to show you about that because there's so much more that we need to see, get the whole picture of this. People will say, wait a minute, this is not very scientific. This is really way out of the bounds. May I share with you? It is totally scientific. There's nothing here that anything is going to... Here's what I know. If by faith... Now follow me. If by faith you start out believing there is no God and there are no spirits, if by faith you do that, and you have to do it by faith because you have no proof one way or the other about that, so you're having to do it by faith. If by faith you've said already there can't be a God, there can't be spirits, there can't be anything like that, should you suppose that you're going to believe what the text says? No. No. Because you've already eliminated the information you needed to make a wise decision. You have done something by faith that you're going to criticize me for doing. By faith, I'm looking at this and understanding there is a God, and that God made spirits, and that God has a heaven, and that God is judging. I don't have any problems with this text. I can read it and find it just fine. But I do know this. There were people who may have had problems with something else before this, but when it came to this seal being open and them seeing what heaven was all about, changed their mind real quick. How do I know? Read with the last verses. Go with me to Revelation 6 again. Verse 16, it says, all those people said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come and who's able to stand. They finally got to see something. They got to understand something. There really is a God. And this God really is full of wrath. And now they were afraid. They weren't afraid before because they felt like they could hide in their intellectual dishonesty and live by faith that there really isn't one. The same kind of faith that I used to say, yes, there is. Everybody see where I'm at? Hope that was not too confusing for you there. They saw it and they knew something completely different. I have come as a preacher to tell you what I'm telling you is absolutely true. This is going to take place. There really is a God, and he really does have a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there really is a judgment coming. It really is going to fall on all of us here. Today would be a great day to get smarter than the people were here at six and say, this day I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Today, I trust God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all that he's doing. I pray just now in the name of Jesus, no one will leave this room without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, save. Thank you that you're still in grace and mercy right now. You're not in the mode of judgment right now. Thank you that you have already given us a Savior. So I pray that Jesus will be well known to all of us in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.